As we return to Deuteronomy, as it's been a bit of time needing to go to topical sermons, I almost did that again this week with Presbytery and many other things going on with my other job, but I had done enough getting through some of the commentaries early in the week, and while I was committed enough, I felt we could do it. So I want to come back to Deuteronomy today. It is a challenging text. I want to point out to you as we're returning to Deuteronomy to look at your bulletin insert. It was good timing. I believe it came out recently. A couple of reasons. I think it says three reasons why to study the book of Deuteronomy with Ligonier. I'm pretty sure that just came out this week, and I said, oh, perfect. I'm trying to get back to Deuteronomy. This is great. Either that or I found it some way if it isn't recent, and it's still perfect for reading to return to Deuteronomy with me today. But we start a new chapter, chapter 7, and there's a little bit of a change of direction, although what we're going to hear today is really nothing new. We'll revisit some other places where it's talked about, and it will be talked about again in Deuteronomy, and it's really a theme of Scripture, even in the New Testament, though with a different application about it. But here now, as I read for you, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Now, I remind you, we're still in the section of Deuteronomy, and you'll see the insert affirms, this is the outline of Deuteronomy, where Moses is expounding and applying the Ten Commandments after giving them in summary form in chapter 5. And we're still in the section that is expanding and applying upon the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." I won't say more about it, because we've been studying that in detail in the shorter catechism in the evening related to the first commandment, including most recently, what the word "before me" means. So just encourage you to be thinking about that as we come back to this continual expanding and applying of the first commandment at the moment where we are in Deuteronomy, beginning with chapter 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, and the Amorites and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Well, let us remember what God's message generally was in the book of Exodus, although there are times in Exodus where it is kind of the precursor to what we have in our text today. But mainly God's message was, let my people go, and I'm taking them out. Now his message is redirected to his own people, and as they stand at the plains of Moab, about to go into the promised land, second generation of the covenant, he says to them, I'm taking those people out of the promised land, and you must go in and remove them. G. McConville says that the text is emphasizing a change from chapters 5 to 6 about the Exodus and the words of Yahweh, and they're now looking ahead into conquest and occupation. Remember, he's giving them the promised land, but they're going to be involved in taking it. It's based ultimately in verse 6, we see on sovereign election. I'll only touch on it today. I'm more going to be applying verse 6, but what you want to recognize here, and this will get into things more with the next verses, Lord willing, next week. But we see sovereign election. This is a lot of the commentaries highlight this is one of the strongest verses in Deuteronomy, if not the Old Testament, about election, the doctrine of election, sovereign election. And we need to recognize that because God has elected us sovereignly, we are to obey him, serve the orders of our king. God's people, in this case, are to destroy all false worship of false gods so that they remain holy, living worshipers of him alone. I give that to you as the main idea of our text this morning. God's people are to destroy all false worship of false gods so they remain holy, living worshipers of him alone. Remember, this is a reciprocal covenant. He is our God, we are his people. He is our husband, we are his bride. The relationship is to be exhaustive, and it is to be exclusive. He is holy. And he calls upon us, therefore, to be holy. And an important part of that is to remove unholiness. And that includes those who would worship false gods instead of only the true God. Beloved, God chose only you to choose only him. As you wrestle with these verses, as I trust you will with me, as I've been wrestling with them, at the end of the day, we need to be thinking about it this way. God chose only you. He chose you out of the world, and as you'll see next verse, has nothing to do with you. He just decided to choose you. He decided to choose you as vessels of his mercy and to his glory. He chose you. He chose you as his people, sovereign, gracious election. But in return, you're to choose only him. Take seriously, he's chosen you to set you out and be holy in the world, apart from the world, a witness to it. Then your response needs to be, you choose only him. You choose only him as your God. You choose not to be in the presence, not to want anything to do whatever God says to do, to remove the worship of false gods around you. You choose only him. That's how you handle the text. God chose only you to choose only him. You must take over the earth from the wicked world, which you will inherit. You must take over the earth from the wicked world, which you will inherit. I received a phone call from someone this week. I think it was this week. I'm having a hard time keeping track of details. Pretty sure it was this week, and it's a man near Los Angeles looking for a Puritan church. And I can tell he doesn't have a lot of knowledge of the doctrine or practices. But what he does know is he's sick of all the necromancy in the plays, children's plays in churches that he's been observing. What is that? Magic, witches, warlocks, you know, ghosts calling up ghosts from the dead. He's sick of that, and you might be surprised the example he gave. It's a classic novel. But he's got a good point, and I've said, well, we've preached on that. We've gone through Leviticus. We're not to be involved in any kind of those things, magical arts. But what he said is particularly important. He wants pure worship, and he gave the example to his wife. He related to me. He said, I swore to only be for my wife. And when I swore to be only for my wife, I swore against every other woman in the world. And he says the same thing has to apply with God. I swore to be only God's, and therefore no other gods, no other worship, nothing that he doesn't like in the rest of the world. It only can be God and no other false gods. And that's the idea in the text here. God is jealous. Look at verses 14 to 15 of chapter 6. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. We'll revisit that last thought later in our text in Deuteronomy 7. Now that's reflecting chapter 5, verse 9 in the Ten Commandments, that God will punish those who worship other gods and aren't faithful to him. He's jealous. Chapter 4, 24 has said that. And in Exodus, it even says that his name is jealous. Now, God simply does not want to find another husband in his home with his wife. And where is God's house? Everywhere. But in particular, our houses. The church, the house of God, our lives. He doesn't want to come home, so to speak, and find you with someone else. Look at verse 2 of our text. Chapter 7. The second part, thou shalt make no covenant with them. Excuse me, a little bit before it says, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Get him out. Get her out of my house. And that's what he's saying. You must utterly destroy. Make no covenant of compromise. Show no mercy. Now, the Hebrew word for utterly destroy is karam, and we've looked at that before. It's almost a holy war kind of an idea. And it means devoted to destruction. You must devote these people to destruction. Your devotion to God means they have to be devoted to destruction. Meredith Klein points out that this is a program of conquest and extermination, fulfilling the prophecy of Genesis 9, 25 to 26. He says, go take the land and take out the people, man, woman, boy, and girl. Why? Well, the truth is, you and I are going to question God more than question the people, but by our own sin. But let's look ahead to chapter 9 as one place we can go to further appreciate this call for such destruction of a people group in the Old Testament economy. Chapter 9, verse 5, namely the second part. But notice in the beginning it says something similar to our verses at the end of our section and into next week. Not for thy righteousness, chapter 9, verse 5, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why are you to get rid of them? Because they're wicked. They're wicked. They're particularly wicked. The world is wicked. And we have to remember that. We tend to believe what people tell us. I'm basically good. And I don't believe in God. And I choose to worship myself. But the truth is, the world is wicked. These people, however, are particularly wicked. They go where everyone goes in wickedness, left unrestrained. And we can remember, with Noah's flood, God looks down and says, everyone's become terribly, terribly wicked. And he's got to rid the earth of them. That's what's happening in these pockets. And the people are going to go in there and take their land and be there to be a holy nation. They cannot tolerate those wicked, wicked people to be there and think it won't affect them. Now remember, the flood was to cleanse, the world of such wickedness. And Jesus says when he comes back on Judgment Day, it's going to be the same. We want to remember that this is the same message in the New Testament. Jesus coming back to judge the world in righteousness. And he will destroy the wicked and rid them off the earth. Before we will inherit it forever and enjoy it in perfect holiness with no danger of being contaminated. And beloved, remember the result is there'll be no tears and no death and no sin. John D. Currid writes, inhabitants of the land were not just innocent bystanders. They have been heaping this up for a long time. And he points out to Genesis 15:16, 400 plus years, or more than that, to Abraham, God says, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you all these people groups that are in our text to your seed centuries later, but not yet, because I'm letting the wickedness build up, like to be used down upon them. I mean, the wickedness is spoken of as so great centuries before, and it's been building up. 1 Kings 21:26 talks about that looking back and the effects of not cleansing it completely. Courage says also Israel is the tool of God's justice. Remember, they were later led to sacrifice their children to be burned on the altars of false gods. Now do a heavier attention. These are the kinds of people that have to be gone. Jeremiah 19:5, they would literally offer their children to be burned on the altars of false gods. And God warned about that earlier on in Leviticus 18:21, before our chapter, before Numbers. God warned about that kind of a danger, not offering your children to false gods. Baal, Molech, you pick it. This is the kind of people they are. Beloved, I think we need to recognize our people, we the people, are not so far behind. Thankfully, some things have changed in our national laws, but it's still too much left up to our states. And our state in particular, God have mercy on us. A sanctuary for offering up our children to death and the worship of false gods ourselves. This is the kind of people God is saying you need to wipe out, and we need to recognize that sin gets that bad and it's just time to clean the slate, like the time of the flood. Now, I do want to give this disclaimer, and please hear it clearly, because I'm not talking about it too much today, although I'll be making application for the New Testament times. We are not a theocracy anymore. This is a special, typical, typological situation, pointing to how Christ will take over the earth. This is fulfilled in Christ, the judicial case laws, so to speak. So Westminster Confession chapter 19 speaks about that. The moral equity of the law remains, but the ceremonial and judicial laws in the fulfillment coming in Christ and no longer being a theocracy of Israel goes. So this isn't to say that you and I are supposed to start going into our neighbors' houses and slaughtering them and their children and taking away their TV sets and images of, you know, I think we could say in this part of the world, a whole lot of candles to Mary. That's not what how we're to apply the text in the New Testament. But still, no worshipers of other gods will be allowed to live in God's presence in God's holy land, which will be the redeemed world. I mean, can you imagine God tolerating anyone violating the first commandment in the new heavens and earth? No, they're going to have to be rid. If they don't want to bow and worship God and worship Christ, then they have to go to hell. They cannot be in heaven. They'll be sent to eternal death. See, these things are typical and warning about those more realistic issues of all who are wickedly not worshiping God will find themselves in eternal hell forever if they do not die to themselves. The world hates Christ, and therefore it hates his church. John 15, verse 18. It crucified him. It will seek to crucify you or marry you and your children, take you over. But see, Revelation 12, the world hates the church, wants to eat her up. Thus, the call of church in the world is this, Psalm 137, verse 8. This is one of the songs God wrote for his church to sing, looking forward to heaven and the new heavens and earth. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Because they're only going to grow up to be the same. The persecutors and destroyers of the church. Now, that sentiment is greatly revisited in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18. All who are part of the world and don't want God and don't want Christ is referred to as Babylon. Babylon takes on this meaning of the world against God and Christ. And in the end, the message is Babylon is fallen and all who are in Babylon. This is the warning for the world to hear. This is still where God is taking this. Repent, die to yourself, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, live in him, or this will be the end for anyone who wishes to worship a false god. But your message to the world is to die to themselves and to live for Christ. And your life is to be Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, Christ liveth in me. And the life I live by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. Remember, Christ gave himself to die on the cross, so we don't have to be killed in hell forever. But our life needs to be one of killing the old man in us, mortification of sin, and the old world with its false gods. Namely, you are no longer to be your God in your heart, the place that needs to be particularly cleansed of all of the ways that you build your idols and poles and things that are be cut down according to our text in your heart, exalting yourself as God in yourself. Remember, the meek will inherit the earth. Psalm 22, Psalm 37, Matthew 5, the meek will inherit the earth. And the meek do what God says to do, regardless of how the world responds. And the meek trust God to work through them. So be encouraged that God works ahead and through you to give you victory. You must take over the earth from the wicked world, which you will inherit, but be encouraged that God works ahead and through you to give you victory. Joshua and Jericho, they didn't lift a hand, as it were, at least at the beginning. They advanced, but God made it all fall down for them to take. All they had to do was go on a walk, a nice quiet walk, until the end where they could shout. They just had to go on a walk around the city for a while, and God made the walls fall down. If the military could try to reproduce that somehow, then whoever would figure that out would make a whole lot of money. God just made the walls fall down. Verses 1 to 2, the first part of our text. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, and the Amorites and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee. So the command is to smite them because God has opened the door and given you the victory. Go take the victory. God has given it to you. Now this is reflecting Exodus 22:20, chapter 23, chapter 34. God has always been saying, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to conquer these people for you. God brings them in to possess. God removes the nations before them. God delivers them, even though they were much smaller, notice. The nations are much mightier and larger, but they're very small. Look at verse 7 of our text. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. So just like so many things we could revisit in the scriptures of how God shows his power to deliver by using a very small remnant and delivering them from a very mighty foe, so God says, I chose you not because you were so powerful and it would be easy. I'm going to show that I can do it easy by myself through you who otherwise, how would it happen? You're small, you're nothing. These nations are big and mighty, and I give you victory over them. You're going to need to trust me in faith, have strong faith, walk in and take the land, and do what I tell you to do. But I give you the victory. That's how you have the courage to go do it. Remember, what kept them out for 40 years beforehand? They're giants. They're giants. We're done for. God says, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you victory over the people. I've already done it, in a sense. And remember, as they came back to the plains of Moab, he gave them great victory over King Sihon and Og, which he sings about in the Psalms. He gives them great victory over these very powerful kings, so they have no reason to think it won't, but God gives them the victory. Remember, as they go in, they'll learn from Rahab and others. Everybody's afraid of them coming because they've heard of what God has done being in their midst, working through them and advancing them. God gives them the land. Earlier, he tells them, it will be ready to occupy for you. I'm going to give you this land, so don't start thinking that you did it. I gave it to you. Look back to chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Don't forget, I gave it all to you, the next verse. You didn't have anything to do with this. I gave you a place ready to just live in, fully furnished, fully cultivated. Look ahead to verses 18 to 19 of chapter 6. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it might be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. He promised to do this. He's powerful to do this. Remember Exodus 15, when they look back at chapter 14 and they see how God parted the waters, brought them through, and then destroyed the Egyptians and all their chariots and horses behind them. There is a big song of Moses in chapter 15, which among other things in verse 3 said, God is a God of war. He is destroying all the rebellious who don't want to acknowledge or worship him, and rather would worship false gods in themselves. Remember, Pharaoh, according to him, he is God. God proved he is not, and there is none other. God's a God of war. Now, that's reflected in Revelation chapter 15 as well. Same song of Moses. Remember, Jesus says he is advancing the kingdom against the gates of hell, which will not prevail against it. Nothing is impossible for God. Now, the Great Commission, the end of Matthew 28, seems like a mission impossible, but it's not, because Jesus says he has all power and authority to do it in you. Therefore, go make disciples of every nation, teaching them to obey and do everything he commands, which starts with die to yourself. But he will be in your midst, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you, with the power and authority to do this. Remember, tonight we're going to be encouraged to have strong faith in Romans. And the way that Abraham glorified God was he believed God's promise and power to do what he said. Jesus is coming on a white horse with a sword, conquering and to conquer. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. 1 Corinthians 15:56, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I need to be encouraged about that. You know why? Because you and I are a bunch of weaklings, wimps. We're afraid to witness and call on people to die to themselves. Can you imagine how scary it would have been to have to go in and kill people and their children? You and I just have to share the gospel. Die unto yourself. Trust in Christ instead of dying. Trust in him's death for you. And we're afraid to do it. We're afraid. Because we're not focusing on God. And Jesus says, I have the power and authority to do this. Go do it. Still, while you wait for him, though the battle belongs to the Lord, it is long. So beware. You must not be taken over by the wicked world. You must take over the earth from the wicked world, which you will inherit. Be encouraged that God works ahead and through you to give you victory. But you must be careful not to be taken over by the wicked world in the process. Got to think about it like fumigation. Everything's got to go. The people and all the things in it. Everything. No bugs left, no eggs left to reinfest. Think of, let me phrase this properly so it doesn't sound the wrong way. I think of what Mrs. Renner said to us the other night when there was this big moth in the fireside room after Presbytery, and we had to get rid of it. She says, you know, I really don't want to have to crush it necessarily, but we can't let it lay eggs. I got rid of it later. It was not easy. This thing was about as big as a jet plane. I've never seen a moth like it. And I had that broom and proved to myself it's been a long time since I played baseball. But finally got it. But the thing is you got to fumigate the whole place. You can't let eggs lay. You can't leave a couple moths lying around. They'll take over the whole place again. Don't be overtaken, God says. And so they're to be taken out, and you take everything out that would bring it back. Look at verse 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. No intermarrying of the children. Well, if we're exterminating them, how would that apply? Because you won't destroy them all at once. Look at verse 22. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. If you don't populate it over time yourselves and grow into the size of that nation, you might be in danger of the wild animals taking you out. That's a different kind of place to live that we can understand today. And so it's going to take time. And during that time, you're going to be in danger of wanting to intermingle with them. Remember, we have this sad testimony of the mixed multitude with them, often causing them a lack of faith and obedience and all the problems that come with it. And we've got to be careful to be in the world, but not of it, Jesus says. We've got to be careful not to be giving our sons and daughters to those who are not Christians. Beloved in the church, that's a message the church has to be reminded of. We have to be guiding our children and finding them husbands and wives in the covenant and not risk them intermingling and intermarrying with those who are not in the covenant, who are not in Christ, or who are not seeming to be very serious about it if they pretend to be. Because if we don't destroy them all at once and there's that danger of intermingling, look what's going to happen. And it's the sad, sordid story of all of Israel's history and the church today, of course. Verse 5. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their images with fire. You have to completely clean them out, burn out all their idols, all the things that serve and worship false gods, because where I meant to go, verse 4, if not, they will turn away thy son from following me. And when you hear that, what should be your and my response immediately is, that's the last thing we'd ever want to have happen. A husband or a wife lead our son or daughter away from worshiping God alone. They will turn away thy son from following me that they may serve other gods. This is the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me in the promised land, in the church, in your homes, in the world to come. That's, remember, where we are. The exposition and application of the first commandment. That's where we are in Deuteronomy still. And if you don't clear out the world before you as God commands, if you don't protect your children from marrying those, intermingling and intermarrying with those who are not in Christ, at the end of the day, don't be surprised when they aren't in the church worshiping God and they're worshiping false gods, and so are their children and their children's children. And don't say, how did this happen? Because we can't be involved in the raising of our children and who they marry and think we're supposed to leave it up to them. They need to be guided in it. They need to be trained early on to know who to be looking for and the danger. Children, hear this. The danger if you marry someone outside of Christ, outside the church. But what's even more Worst of all, we violate that commandment and serve other gods. The result will be the rest of verse 4. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. It's our own self-preservation to preserve God's holy worship and not allow anything else in his presence against it. Because in the end, if we're not willing to do that for God, God will bring it back upon us. And our children leaving him and the church, and ultimately his destroying us. He preserves his remnant, but he has no problem closing a church. Look to the book of Revelation and what Jesus says. I'm going to close you soon if you don't clean up your act and get rid of the world in your midst. He promises to preserve and keep the door open for those who hear him and respond correctly by his grace. Look at chapter 6, verse 15 again. The last part, he says, I'm jealous. Don't you dare start going after false gods, because if you do, my anger will be kindled against you and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Beloved, you need only to look to Ahab's covenant with Jezebel in 1 Kings 16 to see the damage done to the people of God. You only need to look to Solomon being led away to false gods through his many foreign wives and what ultimately comes down on the church and how often they find themselves in exile and serious devastation of their land and kingdom and the temple. God is faithful to always bring them to a place of repentance and restoration, but he's not going to tolerate that forever. There's a time where a husband will say to an unfaithful, rebellious wife, no more. Remember Psalm 44, verses 1 to 3. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but by thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Now, you might think, why didn't you talk about that in the last section of the sermon? Because I want to remind you, it's highlighting as we sang today that God is the one driving out. God is the one delivering us in. But that psalm, remember, as we went on to sing, said, we will defeat our foes. We will conquer according to how you are guiding and directing and delivering us. But then it goes on, remember, to the memory verse we had last week regarding what is forbidden in the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, with the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Verses 20 and 21 are later in there about the danger if we don't follow him. If we allow ourselves to be overcome and infiltrated by the wicked world and start to be turned away and worship their false gods. If we have forgotten the name of our God and stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. And again, remember, that's where it starts, in the heart. That's where you and I are to apply this more than anything or with anyone or when anywhere else but our own hearts. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You can observe this with people who stop going to church regularly. Or spend too much time with others outside the church throughout the week in the wrong places. They begin to think and act just like them and deny what God clearly says. Don't be deceived to think you will not be corrupted in your minds and worship false gods, ultimately yourself and the world and Satan, who's behind it all. Stay close to God. Be careful not to be corrupted by the wicked world. and not taken over by it. Galatians 5, verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Children, if you don't remember, with bread, not that I really know or have a lot of experience directly about it other than eating it later, but just, you know, it's just a little bit of leaven you put in that bread, but it takes over and grows into the whole lump. And we're being told not to let the leaven of this world, just even a little bit, get in, because it just takes over everything. Starting in our hearts. If this seems purely Old Testament to you, apply it this way against starting with yourselves. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 1, verse 27. Because God has taken you out of the world and cleansed you for a new, liberated life. God has taken you to be his holy inheritance of the new heavens and earth. You must take over the earth from the wicked world which you will inherit. Be encouraged that God works ahead and through you to give you victory. You must not be taken over by the wicked world in the process. And remember that God has taken you to be his holy inheritance of the new heavens and the earth. Again, remember Noah's flood was to cleanse the earth. And those who were saved to live upon it were those hiding in the ark, the church. So the same, Jesus says, when he returns, only those in the ark are delivered, cleansed, and live. Because he's cleansed us to live a holy life. Unspotted from the world. You are God's. And this is the motivation for everything we've heard. Verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Don't let that get corrupted. Don't let your children be polluted. You've been saved out of all of that. Protect it. Protect yourselves. Protect your children. You can certainly consider many applications of that in your own lives and in your own home, in your own house. With what you have and what you don't, what you let them and you watch and see and listen to and what you don't. You are God's. Now, this is reflecting Exodus 19, verses 5 to 6. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Notice, don't covenant with the world. Keep covenant with God. Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You're a peculiar people. You're a holy nation. That's really, you really got to start with it. That's the why. This is who you are in Christ. So be in the world, but not of it. Don't be mixed up in it. Don't be mixed up with it. Preserve and protect and clean. You've been taken out of the world to preserve and prosper. Now again, here's the doctrine of holy election. Holy is God has taken you and set you apart. Remember that when we set apart the bread and wine and have communion from a common to a holy use. You have been set apart from a common to a holy use in the world, and you've got to protect yourself. Look ahead to chapter 14, verse 2, just to reiterate how God sees you in him through Christ. Therefore, how he sees you and the way you are in contrast to the world. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. That's the context of Deuteronomy, a renewing of the covenant, a reminding of who we are in Christ and that our children are his covenant people as well. And they are called upon to live this same holy way, different and out of the world. To take it over, not be taken over by it. If there will be any joining with others, it's because they will die to themselves and first be joined with Christ. Who are we holy for? To whom? The Lord. We remember our calling is to glorify God and enjoy him. This is by being holy and living separate for him. Whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, all for the glory of God. That's why we'll sit down and say grace. And we don't care what others, we're not looking for attention, but we're not going to be afraid to do it in the restaurant. We're going to humbly, quietly thank God for our food. Everything. We are holy and set apart unto the Lord. For him who is thrice holy, Isaiah chapter 6, reflected in Revelation. Now this again is sovereign, gracious election, and we'll look at it next week. But reminder is that he's chosen us, called us out, set us apart, put us on a pedestal as his precious vase. And he calls us to remember and act like it. There's also a reminder here. Jesus teaches in his parable of the rich man and Lazarus, there's a great divide between heaven and hell forever that cannot be crossed. Judgment day will cleanse the earth. There'll be no going back. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to make right with the Lord. Today is the day to come clean and clean house. You want to cleanse the world out of you. Jesus says to you, as he did to his disciples, you did not choose me. I chose you to be out of the world. John 15, 16 and 19. 1 Peter 2, 4 to 5 and verse 9. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Like a precious treasure to shine before the world. He says, you're special. Look at verse 6. He set his love upon you. He chose you to be a special people. That is, he made you special. The Hebrew word there for special or peculiar elsewhere, the noun is seen elsewhere in Scripture, according to J.G. McConville. When a king has a private fortune, the way a king treasures his treasure, that's you to God. That's what he's made you in himself. And he doesn't want anybody touching it, trying to steal it from him, trying to corrode it or pollute it. He wants to keep it polished and shined and beautiful. Shows God's affection for you, his people, and how you are to be affectionate toward God in return. This is how he is to be for you. This is how you are to be for him. Choosing him over every other god. Choosing a holy life free of all that worship false gods. He alone is God and there is none other. Be free of plagues. God chose only you to choose only him. This is the message for you this morning. God chose only you to choose only him. So protect you, his treasure. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we do acknowledge and recognize our sins before you and how much we fear to influence the world with Christ and instead allow it to infiltrate us within. We confess, Lord, that we are making a god of ourselves when we reject your word and what it tells us to do, when we reinterpret it or simply ignore it. Lord, when we decide to do what we want to do, oh Lord, we do not choose you, we choose ourselves, but you say to us, look in your hearts, kill the old man, Cleanse out the images and tools of worshiping yourself. Die to yourself anew and live for Christ. And we pray, Lord, you would give us boldness to witness to the world that they must die. They must die to themselves so that they may live in Christ, so that they will not be killed in hell forever, body and soul. Let us have the courage to call people to repent and look to Jesus on the cross to be saved. Help us not to be so content to tolerate and be quiet about the idolatry and the self-worship and worship of false gods all around us. Let us even be cautious to enter a restaurant with idols of false gods, thinking we should have anything to do with the place, let alone read its fortunes. Let us be reading your word. Let us cleanse and purify our hearts. Let us not be foolish about how quickly the world will enter in and seek to pollute our minds and lead us away to serve their false gods and serve ourselves as God and risk all of your destruction. Lord, we pray your protection on this church and keep us pure with the heart of the Puritans. And we pray that you would help us to remember you've given us the power to do it in yourself. And as we worship you alone and have no other gods before you, we can count on conquering. We can trust in victory and ultimately in the resurrection and the new heavens and the new earth, wiped completely of the wicked false worshipers of this world who will not bow the knee to Christ. Lord, let us be able to say we are among the saints who are blessed for trusting in you, for kissing the Son, and forsaking all others. You are God alone. You alone are our God and Redeemer. And we are required to offer you the glory and worship that you demand and to none other. Help us, O Lord. Cleanse our hearts. Convict us. Change our behaviors. And when our hands so often do, if we are honest with ourselves, stretch out to a false god, slap them hard and turn us back to you. For ourselves, for our own good, for our children's good, for the sake of your church, for the sake of a real life-changing witness to the world, and ultimately for the glory of you who are God alone. And we pray in Jesus' name, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and all your people said, Amen.